It really is starting to look a lot more like Christmas, isn't it? It's looking good. Margaret, you and the team, for those that have been responsible for doing this, thank you on behalf of the congregation. And for the different aspects that we've got hanging around, I encourage you just to spend a few moments, maybe after the service, or just to come and view and reflect on what we have here, the story of Nativity. It's a once-in-a-year event, but it's an enormous event in the calendar and the life of the church. Don't you agree? Yeah, so take hold of it with both hands, both those hands that are open. Receive what God has for you and your family this year. Allow this Christmas to be a Christmas where you reconnect, re-understand and make a commitment again to the things that God has given you. We've spoken over the last few weeks of Christmas. This is an advert before I start. And it's funny, this morning in the prayer time before the service, we were gathering and David Price said, oh, we should have some of those little books down there from the op shop. And I said, yes, I was in the office last night for a couple of hours and I thought I should get some of those books. It's a pictorial story with a few words which tell the story of Christmas in a good, easy to read, childlike manner. We've got a few copies here. If you want to grab a few to maybe give to friends or to family, neighbours, whoever you think might be willing to take it and read it. We've got quite a few down at the op shop if you want to come in during the week and grab a few more that you pray about and feel that God is leading you to pass this little book about Christmas on to someone. Even for yourself, to read it and to reimagine what Christmas is about in a childlike way, to recapture the central issue at stake at Christmas. Good little books. It says, the really good news of Christmas for me. I encourage you. There's some there. We can get you more. So, well, Christmas. It's not just a season of tinsel and shiny bells. It's a season of birth and life, life eternal, hope and faith and peace and joy. It's a season which embraces all that is good about the good news, about the gospel. Now, I had hoped to bring a big jigsaw piece along this morning, but I'm sure you've all seen big jigsaw puzzles, have you? I hope. Do you like puzzles? Okay. Well, there's a bit of a thing about puzzles that I've found over the years that when you get a piece and you've got to find this piece. You've just got to find this piece. And it should be really easy to find because it might be the wheel of the car or the face of the horse or, notice I didn't say the blue of the sky because, you know, but it's something central and key to the puzzle. And then you find it and you put it in. And it looks so good. But if you notice too, on the little prongs that are on the side, there might be a little bit of red or a little bit of this or a little bit of that. And suddenly everything that's next to it, what it connects into, suddenly the face of the person really looks like a face. Or the flower looks like a flower. It was kind of like without that central piece pushed into the puzzle, you kind of didn't get the real picture of what was happening either side of it. You know the sense I mean about puzzles? It's pretty hard to talk about Christmas and we have the Nativity front and center and it is a central piece to the Christmas story, but we can't just put it in and think that's the whole picture. It connects to other parts of God's story. It connects in a way which is vital for us to understand. It connects in a way which helps illuminate and bring life to the whole narrative, not just the narrative of the Christmas moment. Hope. That's where we're centering on this morning. We talked about love last week. Love is central. For God so loved the world that he sent his son. Well, Christmas is when we celebrate the sending of a son. But hope is something which we talk about so easy today, I think. I hope for this. I hope for that. Leslie and I have got a couple of hopes at the moment. We've moved in. So has a bat. Not a cricket bat. Not a baseball bat, but a bat. We were sitting in the lounge room the other night. Was that a moth? No, it looked big for a moth. Didn't quite catch it. Must be a moth. It's a bat. It's a tiny little bat. And it's moved in. We're hoping two things. We're hoping it leaves. And we're hoping it doesn't come and visit us when we're asleep at night. I nearly caught it with a vacuum cleaner. But I didn't quite sneak up well enough. So that's a couple of hopes. But you know what? Our hope for this bat not to visit us. I'm sorry, Leslie. The reality is the bat might visit us in our sleep. We have nothing to found our hope on that the bat will leave. Did Roger let it out of the roof? That's what I hope. Not Roger Shaw, another Roger. Because we had an electrician in the roof, did he? Yeah. Or did it come out of your lunchbox, Russell? We've got nothing to found our hope on that the bat will leave, and nothing to found our hope that the bat won't scare us half to death during the middle of the night. It's already done it once, but not in the bedroom. As I was going from the bedroom to another room in the house during the night, the bat went very close. So we have no foundation for our hope about the bat. But you know what? We have every foundation for our hope that we celebrate in Christ. Every hope that we have around Christmas is well founded in the biblical narrative. It's a hope which is certain. It's a hope which is sure. It's a hope which can never be broken or stolen from us. That's a pretty good hope, isn't it? It's not like I hope I pass the exam that I haven't studied for. Been there, done that. It's a hope which is guaranteed. And I thought this morning as we look at this passage from Ezekiel and just reflect on it for a moment and then move forward into Ephesians and pick up on a couple of other passages which haven't been read to us, but I hope you can follow them through with me as we get there, because you've got your Bibles with you, I hope. I hope you get a greater sense of what the hope of Christmas is and what it's founded on. Ezekiel, 48 chapters, and we've picked a kind of like a little bit in the middle, just a few verses, four verses. Ezekiel's a book of prophecies. It's a book which in the beginning seems like a hopeless story, a story without hope. Ezekiel is in a foreign land he's been deported along with other Jews. Israel is in a mess because of their constant decline in their faith and their obedience to God. Now, in some ways, I may not do justice to trying to compress the story of Ezekiel into a few sentences, but maybe we need to work our way through Ezekiel. Maybe we need to look at some of these Old Testament books a little more. Now, we've done it in a small group with Amos, and it's good. It gives us better grounding and understanding. So I want to get this picture of Ezekiel and his time and how God speaks through him to these people that are in a foreign land. They're understanding, how could it be that God's people have been ejected from their land? How can we be deported when we are God's people? There's this understanding, and Ezekiel, through what he is given by God to share, frames it up in a way that they have been basically disobedient, that they have turned their backs on God, turned their hope and faith to gods which are not real, gods and hope which have nothing behind them of any substance. But in a foreign land, looking back, wondering, well, if we've got such a great God, how come we're in such a big mess? So as Ezekiel speaks to these people, he frames it up around this stuff, around disobedience But God is still great. And in fact, one of the overarching themes of Ezekiel is not about the sadness and the sorrow. It's about how good God is and how great God is and how God is supreme above all other gods. That would be in some ways a central theme to what Ezekiel brings through his prophecy, through his messages. But then from about chapter 32 to about 30 to 38, you start to get a sense of hope. When these words come, the final exile, deportation has taken place. Jerusalem has fallen. There is nothing left to hope for the land is gone and we are without a land. We are without a God. We are without hope of any sense or sort. This is how they were feeling in their deported, exiled position. Pretty sad, eh? Pretty final. Especially when your capital city is gone. So in these words at the beginning of this part that we've had read to us this morning, then he said to them, picking up verse 11 of chapter 37, "Son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel." The people are saying, "We've become old and dry. Dry bones, all hope is gone. Nothing can restore what we have lost. Nothing." This is what the sovereign Lord God says. "O my people, I will open your graves." Now, you've got to remember, this was a common practice. Might even be today in some parts of the world where graves are opened up in order to rob them, to take what is valuable in out and take it for your own possession and steal from the dead. Pretty low thing to do, isn't it? But that was a common practice. So when Ezekiel is saying to open the graves, they'd be thinking, yes, just to take the last of our precious things that we have with us. And it's not another common practice was to open a grave in order to toss more bodies in. So you've got this frame in their mind of saying, yes, God's going to open the graves up. He's going to rob us for what little we have and toss more of our brothers into the grave with us. But then Ezekiel's words are quite different to what they may have expected. "Then I will bring you," he said, "open your graves and cause you to rise again." So from this sense of hopelessness, this sense of lowness, absolute nothing for them, Ezekiel speaks into their lives with the words of God, "I will raise these dry, dead bones and give them life." Pretty good, isn't it? Imagine this coming. And they would have thought, absolutely impossible. "When this happens, O my people," picking it up in verse 13, "you will know that I am the Lord." See, the purpose of this is not just to bring life, but in order to reaffirm all that they should have already known, that God is God. For it's only in God that they will have hope. It's only in God that they can possibly have life. It's only in God and God's actions that restoration can take place. It's all about God. It's all about what he's doing for his own glory and for his own name as he raises up a people and replaces them back. That's kind of their immediate future hope, is a land of their own, a place where they can live, a place where they can feed their families, a place which they call theirs, a place that they can worship God, their God. And in the midst of desperation, in the midst of deportation, when the final straw has come and the camel's back is broken, when there is no hope left whatsoever, God says, "I will raise you up and I will give you life anew." Pretty good, hey? Not because of what they've done or not because of what they can do, but because of what God is going to do. As they come back and as they would be reforming a nation, again, it's not just for themselves. This is a hope for all the world. If you go back to Abraham and you go, "I raise up a nation for me, A nation that will bring light and salt into a world as God reforms Israel out of the dead, dry bones. This is not just for them. It's not just for God. It's for all of the nations. And we see this is what God has a plan to be doing. This is a kind of like a precursor of what he will be doing in the future as he raises dead bones and brings life, replaces hopelessness with hope. When we think of the hope at Christmas, it's a hope which is founded in a God that we know that he's active and able, a God that has good at the center of who he is. A God who loved the world so much that he gave his son not to condemn the world, but to give us life. For all those that believe in him will have life eternal. That's a hope which is certain and central to the Christmas message. You can't just stay in the manger as you reflect on what Christmas is about. It's a lovely story. It's a beautiful picture, but it doesn't tell enough. It doesn't pick up enough of the scope of what God is doing. The Lord said, I will put my spirit in you, picking it up in verse 14, and you will live again and return home to your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken. I have done what I said. Yes, the Lord, I have spoken. It's God's Spirit in them that brings them life. And the evidence of God at work is his Spirit that brings life as he breathes it into those bones. In Ephesians 1, 13 to 14, the other couple of verses that were read this morning, we find that Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, talks about a life. And we'll read through those couple of verses. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth. The good news that God saves you, and when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own. By giving you the Holy Spirit when he promised long ago, the Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised, and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. We see Paul picking up on this theme of life coming through and the blessing of the Spirit. It's God's Spirit that brings life. It's God's Spirit that brings hope. The long-awaited hope of Israel was for a Messiah. The long-awaited hope of Israel was for God to raise up someone that would free them from their bondage. If you want to flick to Luke chapter, I better get the right chapter here. Luke chapter 2. So Luke chapter 2, picking it up in verse 25. All right. This shows you what they were hoping for. Though Jesus has been born at this stage. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was a righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace. As you promised, I have seen your salvation. Your salvation which you prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel. Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. who's been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. Anna, a prophet who was also there in the temple, she was the daughter of some guy who I can't pronounce, I'm sorry, from the tribe of Asher, and he was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple but stayed there day and night, worshipping God with fasting and prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. There was a hope founded deep in the people of Israel, God's people, the Jewish people. They were looking forward to God doing something. And through these prophecies and the witness that was made to Jesus, they could see their hope of a Messiah was coming true. Promises made by God, promises kept by God, hope given to those looking to God and trusting in God. We know in Luke 4 that as Jesus starts his public ministry, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." We see in Ezekiel the Spirit of God brings the life to the dead bones. We see that the Spirit is with Simeon as he speaks. We see in Jesus' ministry, particularly in Luke's gospel, that the Spirit is central to what is taking place. From those couple of verses from Ephesians, we see that Paul acknowledges that God has given his Spirit to each of those of us that believe. And we know that God has an ongoing work of restoration for all of creation in Christ. Just going to read a few verses from Revelation 21. Picking up verse 1 through to verse 4. It says this: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. And the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be there. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow. There will be no more crying or pain. All these things have gone forever.'" This is our hope we have in Christ. Christmas is the story that tells us of a birth of Jesus' Son. The ministry of Jesus, the subsequent life and death and resurrection are all part of Jesus, of God's story that he has revealed to us in his word. As Christians, we have a hope for justice. As Christians, we have a hope for a resurrection. As Christians, we have a hope for restoration. As Christians, we have a hope that these things will be everlasting and never breaking. And they are central to the hope that we have, the hope that is revealed at Christmas. Two things before I finish. We are people of hope, and we should be people of hope for the nation, the community in which we live. This week, I met a lady in the foyer of my office. And I was surprised she was a Christian. I shouldn't be surprised, should I? I kind of had this mindset, wrong mindset, I agree. And I think people that are coming in for food are people that don't have faith. Isn't that disgusting, really? And this lady sat there and we started a conversation. And she said to me, "I was at church and the preacher said, 'We're not entitled to pray. We talked about that and kind of like, and yes, I was a bit puzzled because I think we are people that are called to pray. So we talked about that and I said, well, actually, you know, we're called to pray. His disciples asked Jesus how to pray. Oh, yes, that's good. And I said, but there is, but we're not entitled to pray. So I'm trying to pick it up in this other, trying to do justice to what this other person has said. So it's actually a gift from God. So in a sense, there's no entitlement because God has actually said, I'm being, trying to be careful here with this lady. So in that sense, we're not entitled because God actually invites us. So, but really, I think we are entitled to pray because God gives it to us as a gift and he wants us to pray. Anyway, we chatted for a bit longer and then I said something about Christmas and I said about the hope and eternal life. And she said, if you believe in that, if you believe in that, here is a Christian lady that goes to church regularly who has no hope of resurrection, no hope of eternal life, no hope of eternity spent with God. Isn't that sad? Isn't that? She is a woman, or she was a woman without hope for an eternal life and restoration. We chatted about that, and I said, but actually Scripture teaches that. You know, Jesus says to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you, and then I'll come back for you. And I talked a little bit about this passage from Revelations. So just as much that we are a people of hope, God has given us hope, we need to become hope in the community in which we live. We do that in so many ways. We offer food, we offer clothing, we offer comfort. But we can't offer a fully restored, eternal, unbreakable, guaranteed eternity. That is something for the future. But as people of hope, as we journey, we are called to bring hope to the community in which we live. Do your words encourage? Do your words bring hope to those that you meet day in and day out? That'd be my first question for you as you reflect on Christmas. And Christmas is a time when we consider our Christian hope. It's distinctly different to the hope the world would offer. Hope that reminds us that God has not forgotten us. He drew close, intimately connected with all that he has done. Hope that reminds us that God has a plan to restore us. Hope that is based on the birth, life, death, resurrection, and the subsequent return of Christ. Hope that cannot be destroyed, for it is held in heaven for us. Hope that cuts through all our earthly toil and stirs our heart and mind for things eternal. My prayer for you this Christmas is that you may truly know God's love. Love that restores, love that gives us hope, hope that goes beyond the joys and struggles of our daily life. May you take the time, may your hands be open, your mind be afresh with the things of God. May you have hope in the truth and the story of Christmas as you celebrate it and reflect on it in 2018. Let's pray. Father, we live in a world that offers so much and yet can deliver so little. Nothing we buy, nothing we wear, nothing we do will last into eternity, except those things we do for you and in your name. Father, help us to know you. Help us to draw close to you. Help us, Father, to rest in you, to put our hopes and dreams in all that you have promised. Help us, Father, to be people that look forward to Christ's return that we can celebrate and sing holy, holy, holy in your presence. And Father, may we be a community of people that bring hope and truth and justice and peace into the lives of those we encounter in all we do. For we ask this not in our name or in our strength, but in your Son's mighty name. For your kingdom and for your glory we pray. Amen.